We'll be in 1 John chapter 2 today, verses 12 through 17, so if you want to take some time to turn that. 1 John chapter 2, 12 through 17, just to give you a reference point to start working towards. How many people here have been a gamer at some point in their life? A few people. This will definitely speak to the younger audiences, and even for people my age, coming up with the early Nintendo and I'll even date myself, Activision, Coleco, and Atari. That was high-tech stuff right there, let me tell you. Pong was a beautiful game. All of us who are gamers, have played some video game, understand that there's different levels, different things that happen. So, you know, there's usually like a beginner or a novice level where the game kind of lets you learn the rules of the game, how the characters will act in the game, what the bad guys will do or what the mission might be inside the game. And then you'll move up to an intermediate where those people might become a little bit more difficult to deal with. So like the bad guy might not be so easy to get at, or the puzzle solve might be a little bit more difficult. But then once you become up to that expert level, I never really realized it until I started playing like modern day games like PlayStation and Xbox and those types of games, where now it's not only that the opponents are more difficult to play against, they seem to almost think about what you might do and counteract that nowadays. I mean, the technology is getting pretty intense. But the board starts to change a little bit. So things that have always been might not always be the same. So where that bad guy always used to be, and you could kind of click in your mind like, okay, I gotta double X this and there, and then he'll be gone, isn't necessarily true anymore. So as you go through the game, it becomes more difficult. Becomes more challenging. You have to think more. You have to actually watch what's going on around you. You actually have to participate more deeply in the game. And some of you might be sitting there going, what does this have anything to do with what the Bible's talking about? Well, today, John starts his conversation with us by setting some levels. See, now, John has been talking to us now for almost 1.5 chapters of his book, and he still hasn't given an introduction of why. Now, he's covered a lot of material. He's given us a lot of things that we need to be working on. We're up to the fifth test today, so we have the four tests before: living in the light, following Jesus' commands, brotherly love, and now we're into this test here that we're going to cover today about watching or walking in the world versus walking in Christ. But before he actually enters into that conversation, he writes an introduction to his letter finally at this point. So if you could stand up, we're going to start with chapter 2, starting in verse 12. I'll be reading out the Holman version or translation. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. And I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. And I am writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. And I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's lifestyle, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we ask for your blessing, for your wisdom, for the knowledge that you wish to instill in us through these words. Lord God, we ask to have a conversation with you today, to know more about you so that we may follow your ways more closely, fully and completely, stretching out past just today but into all of our lives. Lord, we know that this world is fleeting, that the sin that is wrapped up in the flesh of this world will someday be defeated when you return. And so, Lord, we just give thanks for the promise that you've given us and the faithfulness that you've shown us over the millennia. All the promises that you have kept over time lets us know that this promise will come true. And Lord, we just give thanks for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So the title today, "The World's Lust is Fleeting," is specifically designed to make you realize that in the end, Jesus will become the conquering king. He will take over, abolish sin, and there'll be perfection in the world, his kingdom. But it also reminds us that we're dealing with the world's lust, that we have this beginning point of our game that we're working our way through. Now, I'm not going to call life an equation to a game, but there's a lot of parallels with that. That when we first start, the game's pretty easy. Think about an infant being born. Besides the couple things of eating and pooping and sleeping, everything else is cared for on that end. And in fact, they don't even have to do that. That's done for them. Well, all but two are done for them. They have to do those other two. They have to eat the food, and then they have to get rid of the food. So, but the fact of the life is that it's pretty simple at the beginning. And then as you get a little bit older, once you hit into adolescence and teenage years, it becomes a little bit more difficult. The world becomes a little bit more hard to deal with. You have to kind of work through it a little bit more. You have to pay attention a little bit closer. But the thing is the gameplay hasn't changed at all. The people who are around you are going to keep the world structured as best they can for you so that you can learn as you go. But there has to be a learning process. But finally, you get this magic age of 18, right? And now you're an adult and you're out in the world and you're responsible for yourselves. And, you know, you can be held criminally liable if you do something stupid, and you are legally responsible if you go out and do something not good or someone sues you because you're 18, you're an adult. The world suddenly has now taken a different view. You are no longer in a set structure, but the game around you is now changing. And unless you're paying attention, unless you are steadfast and sturdy in a direction, it can knock you around, it can beat you up. And that's what he addresses in the beginning. "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name." Where does our strength come from? Where do we grasp what our gameplay is going to be? Here, we're reminded that in the beginning, that's his comment here, little children. That in the beginning, we start as little children. And the fact that we're given salvation through Jesus' name is what we stand on. It's a simple, basic principle, one principle that we have to live by, that through faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord Savior who died on the cross for us, we're good. We have salvation. And that is the nurturing milk that we get as we are little children in Christ. We come up and we grow with the understanding that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And we can return to that to build up strength, to have hope in our hearts. Because we're little, we can't navigate the world by ourselves, so we have to come back to this very basic principle. Now John, as Paul does, now Paul speaks much more directly to it in most of his writings about the spiritual maturity, the need to grow in Christ, the need to study the Bible and learn what it is to be a member of God's family. Paul's pretty direct about that. But here, John kind of paints a not-so-clear picture. I'd almost say like an impressionist picture. We've all been to the, you know, seen a painting that we're kind of staring at. It's just blobs of color, and someone behind us says, "Oh, that's a vase of flowers." Really? Kind of looks like a bunch of three-year-olds threw paint at the canvas. But that's how we're seeing the world right now. We can see colors. We can see patterns, maybe some shapes. But for our eyes, when we're little children, we can't make out what's behind that yet. And so we have to come back to this base knowledge that we are saved in Jesus Christ and our faith in him. Then he moves on. He says, "I am writing to you fathers, because you have come to know the one who is in the beginning." See, as we grow older, as we become responsible for others, as we mature in our faith, it's no longer just the point of salvation that brings us hope and fuel, but because we are learning who God is, who Jesus Christ is, that starts bringing us comfort. And we no longer have to retreat to the basic, well, I'm saved because he died for me. But now that we start knowing who God is, because we've known him from the beginning, because we've studied his word, we've seen what he's done through his living word in the Bible, then we can start growing. And that takes on a new life. That gives us more power to walk into scary places or into dangerous areas spiritually. See, as we move into being fathers or mothers, John is using a very masculine term in his language here, but it's encompassing. When you talked of groups in that day, you tended to use the masculine form. So when they talk about they, it was usually in a masculine form for those of you who are grammatical experts. I am not. So if you understand all that much better than I do, great. But the base principle is if you're speaking of a group, it would have normally been a masculine term that was used. So when they say fathers, it's the whole group, all believers that have been on the path for a while. See, when you've known God for a while, you don't have to go back to the beginning every time to have hope, because you've seen the promises come to fulfillment. And you know what the promise is that's coming. And you can gain strength walking that path towards that end. And no longer are you retreating back to a base, but now you're moving forward in a constant because you have a knowledge of who was at the beginning, Jesus Christ. And so now instead of falling back or falling away back down to simply our salvation and faith, we now gain strength in moving forward to serving our God, to glorify him and grow his kingdom as he's asked us to be part of. It may not seem like a lot of difference, or we may seem like, well, maybe we should just fall back to that salvation point. But John here is saying, no, fathers, because you knew Christ from the beginning and you've come all this way and you're moving forward, use that to your benefit. Your strength isn't in simply knowledge of your salvation, but knowledge in the end game, what the victory will look like, and move towards it. Be strong moving forward towards what God is calling us towards. How many people play a game to only get through the first or second level? How many people pay life just to get to the married point? Yeah, the game of life, you know, spin the dial and go through career courses or college, and then you get to church and you get married, and then you get to the point of having kids, and then you say, oh, that's good, we're done, game's over. Now we're all reaching for Millionaire's Acre, right? We all want to get to the end. We want to see the victory at the end of it. Well, it's because we've seen the game. We know what's out there. But the first couple times you play, you're like, I don't understand this. What's going on? But as you become more knowledgeable of what the game is, what Christ is calling us to do, well, then we have strength in knowing what the victory is and what we're moving towards. And that should pull us along versus allowing us to fall back and just meet the base start, our salvation and faith. That's what maturity is. That's what Paul talks about, and John's re-emphasizing it, that we need to grow and move forward in what he's asking us to do. He finally comes back into, I am writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. Goes on one step. We look down there, he adds a little bit, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. He adds that little extra scent that you are strong. Most of us in that young stage, I'm talking about 12 to 30, is when we start questioning everything that's going on around us, right? We start exploring the game board, the world around us. We start wondering, are we playing by the right rules? Are we doing what we need to do? Is this the best way of doing or playing this game, right? Think about the more complex games we play. We start going, well, there's many little rules. When you start playing a basic game like Go Fish or Skippo or something like that, there's the basic rules that you play with the little kids, or better yet, maybe hearts, clubs, euchre, if you're up from up north. The base game starts very simple, but then as you play it more and more, people start adding rules and questioning it, making it more difficult. under the guise of making it more fun. Well, we do that naturally in everything we do in life, because as we move forward after our salvation and we start growing in strength through knowing who Christ is, then we start questioning because we see what's going on around us. They look like they're having more fun than us. I want to go do that. That looks like more fun. That's when we are most tempted. And what John's telling us is because you've had salvation and you're growing, young men and women, the victory over the evil one, the daily victories over that sin that's in our lives, the temptation that the devil brings into our life, that becomes our victory that we grow strength from. So when we're younger, unlike the fathers and mothers spiritually, who, because they've known everything from the beginning and have that knowledge that pushes them towards the end victory, we take victory in our lives because we can defeat Satan on a day-to-day basis in our faith. So we have three levels of strength, those for the little kids, the little children, the spiritually new who are just coming to Christ. They take strength in the salvation that they have, the forgiveness of the sin that they've lived. And that's beautiful. And then we have the young men and women who now take strength in the fact that they can defeat that temptation when it comes because they're starting to develop a knowledge of who God is. And moving forward, as we become more mature and we start becoming fathers and mothers spiritually, it's no longer the strength in our salvation, not that it's not there, not that it still doesn't help bring hope to our hearts. And even though we gain some happiness and some longevity in the fact that we can overcome temptation when it meets us, our strength now becomes the fact that we can see what the victory is and we're moving towards that victory. So we see these three distinct levels as we go through. Satan is a crafty opponent. We talked about it several months ago when we were addressing a few issues in Ephesians, that when we're tempted, it's not Satan, the big scary person that we see on TV depicted or in the paintings that sits in front of us and coaxes us along into it. No, it's the voice in the back of our head. It's the friend next to us. It's the person that we think we can trust in our family that leads us astray or leads us into that point of temptation. And so we have to watch for that. It's not the big scary horned red man that stands before with the pitchfork, but your own voice kicking around in the back of your head going, oh, that'll be okay. I'm sure that that won't be that bad. You'll be okay with that. When we know it's not what's right or what we should be doing. So we need to make sure that we're rooted where John's asking us to be rooted. To stand firm in our salvation, to grow in the knowledge of the Bible so that we can defeat temptation when it comes before us, so that we can come to understand the true end game that Jesus has for us and moving forward down the kingdom path to grow and glorify what God has placed before us in His greatness and His sacrifice. Then John moves on to a warning. It's the fifth test that we've experienced here, to not love the world. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. And if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's lifestyle, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. I think it's important that we draw knowledge about what these lusts are, because when we see the lusts of the flesh, it'd be really easy for us to distinguish, like, oh, that's one thing. That's like the lust of wanting another person. But it's much more broad than that. We actually have an understanding that it's our physical desires right down to everything. So think about everything that your body could physically crave. Potato chips? Anyone? Chocolate? Yeah, yeah, I know you're out there. All these things that our body physically craves. Maybe it's a little bit more serious. Maybe there's a food issue that you have where you can't stop yourself from eating. Maybe it is something a little bit more on the lines of what we tend to think lust lies within. Maybe it's a drug of choice or a prescription that we got hooked on years ago. Alcohol. There are so many different things that can physically draw us in that our body will physically crave and want to be in alignment with. But we need to step back for a second and understand that in Christ comes the strength to overcome those problems. It doesn't happen initially. It doesn't even happen right away. It may not even happen in the first year, second year. Sometimes some of these cravings, some of these fleshly desires that we have sitting inside of us take a long time to beat down and to put into submission so that you can come before Christ and confess that it has control. And that's the point that becomes an issue. You know, we joke about potato chips and chocolate, but honestly, they can become something that you actually care and crave for more than you care and crave for God. We'll start with the simple ones and let you build to the bigger ones that may be in your life. See, because you may sit there before someone and seek some fleshly desire, some physical desire, and push God away and lie to yourself about it. And so we need to check our hearts. Is that bar of chocolate keeping you from seeking God? And yes, I'm using chocolate as a safe one because there's young ears inside this room. But you put it into the desires of the flesh or the physical desires that may be affecting your lives. Is that chocolate keeping you, turning you from seeking God's knowledge, His wisdom? Is that bar of chocolate keeping you from entering prayer with Him because you're too ashamed or you just want that so much that you won't even give time to God? Is that bar of chocolate which you wake up to every morning and crave every morning instead of your God, your Creator, who brings you breath? It's the mind and the heart. It's not the chocolate in specific chocolate bar sense that becomes the problem. It's where your heart is. We can normally overcome all things when we put our heart in the right place. It's not necessarily easy, as we were talking about. Sometimes it's very difficult. And sometimes it takes a lot of people around you to stand before you, hold you up, pull you through the thick drifts and stuff that desire creates inside your life. Sometimes it's like those little drifts that come across the road. I mean, all of us probably experience that on the way in. As you're going down, the road's not too bad, but as you hit these little drifts, you can feel your car kind of jerking and shifting direction. See, it's because of the force, the momentum that you have that you make it through those drifts. If you didn't have that force, if you didn't have that driving engine behind it, you wouldn't make it through. You'd just stop there. But see, sometimes you need people to be that driving force to pull you through those little drifts that slow you down as you're overcoming an addiction of some sort. And so we know that when we fall to the world, our fleshly desires, that we have a problem because we are automatically placing God to the side of us or behind us instead of in front of us and above us, pulling us forward. The lust of the eyes, a little bit more difficult to parse out, but comes down to understanding the spiritual alignment that we might have or the misalignment that we might bring to a situation. We all have those issues in our lives where we feel it has to be this way because otherwise I can't go with it. Maybe sometimes we might even step back and sit there and say, listen, if you don't believe this, you are wrong. What would happen if we stand before God and decreed what was right and wrong? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that seat. I don't want to be the one telling God he's not right or wrong in what's going on. Well, that's where this comes in. When we don't have our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and what he's called us to be or moving forward, what God has set before us, well, then we're misaligned spiritually. We're starting to take the earthly view or the worldly view instead of our God's view. Instead of going where we know the right path is, we are choosing to follow a path we know leads to destruction. But the problem is that path is usually downhill, it's clear, and it looks so much easier than the difficult uphill battle that the path that God sets us on looks. I don't know if you've ever been told that being a Christian is an easy task. Whoever told you that was lying. Straight out, straightforward, and totally lying to you. Because when you sit in opposition to the devil, to Satan, here in this world where he reigns, when you sit in a place that puts you in direct conflict with what his wants and his goals are, it is not going to be an easy journey. You will constantly have some kind of oppositional force in front of you. So we need to make sure that the lust of our eyes that turns us towards the easy path, the path that, oh my gosh, if I just walk that one, I won't trip, I won't stub my toes, I won't twist my ankle, I won't take branches in the face, I won't fall off the cliff that I see over here that I got to walk a very narrow path along. You can choose that path, but it's leading downhill. And once you start going downhill, turning around and coming back uphill is very difficult. But if we align ourselves, if we clear that path and we focus on the other path, then we can make forward progress. We can move up the hill. We can overcome those things that are breaking us down when we center ourselves on Christ. The final one is pride in one's lifestyle, which straight out comes down to material gains and running the rat race, beating the Joneses. It's that sense that we have wrapped up inside of us. We all have it, every last one of us. We see something that, wow, I'd really love to have that life. Or maybe we've accomplished something in our lives and we're so happy and so attached to it that we refuse to remove ourselves from being in it when God asks us to do so. So when we step outside of those places and we take that honest look at ourselves, is there those things that are keeping us from seeking God outright? As John is warning us to not fall prey to the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and our pride. Are we willing to die to ourselves a little bit to follow what God's will is? We have some interesting passages. If you could join me, turn to Luke 14. Starting in verse 16, so Luke 14. Verse 16. Then he told him, this is Jesus speaking, a man was giving a large banquet, invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who were invited, come, because everything is now ready. But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me. And another said, I just got married and therefore I am unable to come. So the slave came back and reported these things to his master. Then in anger, the master of the household told the slave, go out quickly to the streets and the alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, maimed, blind, and lame. See, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and our pride keep us from the invitation that is given to us. The master has called us into this great kingdom, to be part of his family, to be part of His glory that He is doing in this world. But our lusts are what set us back. Just as here, do you have a new field, some material gain that keeps you from wanting to move forward because you might lose it or not understand it 100% instead of going before the Master and taking the invitation? Do you want to go on and check that new purchase out because you need to see it with your own eyes? I must see. Because otherwise you can't put your hands on it. And therefore you push away the invitation that Christ has given us. Do you have that sense that you were just married and that you have those fleshly desires that you want to go answer before you answer the invitation that the Master has given? This isn't a new problem. It's been a problem that has plagued God's people throughout time. That when the invitation is given, we push it away and we ask to be excused from it because the world wraps us up and we get sucked into the world. Another verse I want to look at is Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13:18-23. Jesus is speaking of another parable. You then listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Here Jesus is directly speaking to the fact that when the word is cast out, when the invitation is given, when we talk or we spread the gospel, there will be those who will hear it and do nothing with it. Because the world is just too much for them and they can't overcome the wants of the flesh or the lusts of the eyes. There'll be those who pick it up, but as they travel with it, as they try to live that life, will let it fall aside simply because they get to the point where they cannot overcome what the world offers to answer the invitation and come before the Lord and submit to His will. And then there's the final point. For those who actually hear the word and go out and multiply it. This is the joy. This is where John ends his teachings in. So if we go back to 1 John, we end chapter 2, verse 17. And the world with its lusts is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. See, when you can put aside the world, when you can put aside all those diversions and static that keeps us from answering the invitation, then God's will is what remains. And in the end, all that is left is God's will. There's no questions about it. We've all, at some point, understood that Jesus wins. God's kingdom comes to light. He sits on His throne and rules all. In the end, all that's left is God's will. And so for those of us who are sown on good ground and are nurtured and cared for, we come into this world, this spiritual world, as little children. And knowing that we are saved by a gracious and merciful God, Jesus Christ, gives us strength. But as we come through and we explore what it means to be in this world as a spiritual being, having ties to God's family and living inside His kingdom instead of living inside this world's lusts, We start meeting that difficulty, and now it's because we can defeat those temptations that we grow stronger. We can move forward. And then finally, we move into the state where we've understood that we're saved, and we've been able to defeat the evil one and his temptations, and now we're moving into a more mature state where we can actually understand who the Father from the beginning, who the Son from the beginning is. And in that, now we have strength because we understand what the victory at the end is, and that the promise that he has given us, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, becomes our victory also. This, the fact that God's will be all that will remain, becomes our strength. To look at this world and push it aside and say, I understand that that looks really nice, but I don't care for it because I know what the victory looks like. I know what my call to eternal life means and will look like. And that is what I'm going to walk towards. And yeah, that looks like a pretty car over there. I think it's, I'm trying to think of it. Josh Turner has the long black train. You know, looks so nice. But there's an engineer on that long black train calling him towards it. Satan is always there tempting us. He tempted Jesus at the time of his baptism, the time that he was being crucified, placed him, showed him all that he could have, the kingdoms that he would rule over if he would just submit that Satan was more powerful. Try to work on Jesus' pride by saying, well, aren't you this great, glorious king of God? His child? You can just call down the angels, can't you, Jesus? Why don't you just do that? Jesus walked through the same temptations we walk through. And there, the voice wasn't even the voice in the back of his head. It was straight out the devil standing next to him, showing him all that he would offer him. But he defeated it. He walked past it. He didn't let the lust of his eyes cloud his vision for what the victory in the end would be. We know what the victory is. If we are believers, we understand that our salvation allows us to enter that family, to be part of God's family. And with that, we have the Holy Spirit to help defeat the temptations that we will meet. You will meet the temptations. They aren't going to go away. But because you have the Holy Spirit in you, because you believe in Jesus Christ, you can overcome. And as you overcome Satan and you beat him day and day and day, I'll say day over day, because it's a daily battle. Every day we come before him. His temptations come before us. And as we beat him every day, we grow stronger in knowing who Christ is, who our holy God is. And then we start gaining momentum to drive us through the drifts that come across our path, to pull us through that. That victory that's at the end, that becomes our strength that we're moving towards, because no longer do we have to fall back and restart, but we can keep on moving forward because we know where we're called to go. And so John has been encouraging us to evaluate ourselves, to know that we are Christians through the test that he's given us, so that we can continue to move forward to that point of victory that he gives us. And this becomes our strength and our hope, is the fact that in Christ we are stronger. In Christ we can defeat Satan. Simply in the use of Jesus' name, we have strength that is allotted us that no one else in this world of the flesh will have. And we grow and we mature and we continue to walk down the path and do what he has called us to do, so that we may glorify him and his kingdom, and to renounce the world and its kingdom. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you and ask that you touch our hearts. Reveal the light that you've shined into our lives and the victory that you have brought over Satan and the temptations he brings. Give us strength to continually choose your path, to live outside of this world, to understand that we're part of your kingdom now, Jesus. And while we may have to be quarantined to this world until you call us home, Lord, we know that you've given us purpose here to walk, to show your truth, your light in this world, and we just ask that you give us the strength to do so, that you gift us when we need it, that we every day may defeat Satan as you did. And for those days that he seems to be winning the battle, to come alongside of us and hold us up so that we can keep on moving forward, Lord. Lord, John tells us you're our advocate, the one who speaks on our behalf. Lord God, we just thank you for that moment that you come alongside of us to speak in our defense, to justify the mercy that we receive from you every day, not in what we do by any means, Lord, but by what you have done for us and by what you continue to do for us day in and day out. Lord, we thank you for those blessings. Amen.